Good morning, everybody. Hi. If you don't know me, I'm Sean. I'm usually hiding back there behind the audio desk. So it is my pleasure to speak with you this morning. We're going to be returning today to a topic we touched on it last week. If you were here last week, we were talking about God's infinite attributes, right? And I approached it kind of as a bit of a palate cleanser from all of the, we've all been kind of neck deep in political, just all sorts of things, I'm sure. But how great just to focus on things that are truly eternal, which is our God and our Creator. And so we're going to continue to do that a little bit today and kind of sink our teeth and our minds into understanding this infinite God that we worship. So far we've looked at, kind of as a recap, we've looked at God's aseity. This was a while back that we talked about this, but we looked at God's aseity, and it's a kind of a word that not a lot of us are familiar with, but it means that God is self-existent and is necessary. So God is a self-existing and a necessary being, and we understood this to mean that God's existence depends on nothing else. Right? Minimally, that's what that means. And so then we looked at divine eternity, God's eternity, and we've understood that to mean that God's existence is without beginning or end, that God exists permanently, right? And then last week, we looked at divine omnipresence, right? And we understood that to mean that God is fully present everywhere. God is fully present everywhere, that there is nowhere that God's knowledge and power do not extend. And then today we're going to close out this part of this study of God's attributes and what are called God's incommunicable attributes. I know it's a big word, but simply that means the attributes of God that we don't share with him, right? As we as humans, as creatures, we don't share these attributes with God. They stand in stark contrast to our own human existence, right? And so, for instance, as we think about God as being self-existent, right, as God being necessary, we as creatures are contingent. Our existence depends entirely upon our Creator, right? So we don't share that in common with him. God being eternal, obviously, he's without beginning and end. We were born, right? We came into existence at some point. We are finite creatures. Now, we do have this potential through Christ for eternal life. There is that potential for the infinite. It's sustained in him, but in and of ourselves, we are finite, right? God as being omnipresent, clearly, right? You are here and nowhere else, right? And so these things stand in stark contrast to God's infinite incommunicable attributes. And so we're going to talk about at least the ones that we're going to touch on, of God's incommunicable attributes. And we'll see that in contrast to our ever-changing nature, our ever-changing and maybe even go as far to say as fickle nature, right, stands God's faithfulness. Right, it is no accident that we're singing and worshiping God for his faithfulness today. As we talk about this, his consistency, his unchanging nature, what is called and known as God's divine immutability, and that's what we mean by immutability is his unchanging nature. We're going to talk about that today, okay? And I hope it's going to be a blessing to you. I've talked to a lot of you and heard some great things about just what we've been able to take from this kind of a study, and so I hope this richly blesses you. The reason we're talking about it is because when I first went through this material, it was truly richly blessing to me, and so I was hoping to share that with you. So hopefully that will be the case as well as today. So let's pray before we start. Father, we love you, and we do. We praise you for your faithfulness. Help us today through your Holy Spirit and our finite minds to grasp and glimpse the infinite that you are, and help us to flip the script in a way that rather than letting the world that we live in and are so just immersed in tell us what you're like, Father, let us look at your self-revelation in through Scripture, your special revelation to us, and let that speak to us about what you are like, and let that speak to us about what our life in you truly is. Let your truth take root in our hearts and our minds today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we look at God's divine immutability. As the same patterns before, we're going to look at Scripture first and see what Scripture says about it. And we're going to be jumping around kind of a lot. This is a topical study, so those tend to kind of skip around a little bit. So if you've got your Bibles out, you can, you know, try to keep up as best you can. We do need to kind of move a little quickly, but I would love you to have that. So that way you can see the context these are in. You know, I'm going to have the Scriptures up here, but I don't have, you know, 10 verses back and 10 verses beyond that you can kind of see. What's the context of this? And that's really important sometimes, right? So in any case, let's start off with what Scripture has to say in Psalms 102 is where we're going to start. And we're going to see that the Scripture wants to affirm that God is unchanging in his existence, right? That's the first kind of pit stop along the way, that God is unchanging in his existence. Psalm 102, starting in verse 27, it reads, "In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." So as we saw when we were studying God's aseity and God's eternity, God does not come into being or go out of being, right? This is affirming that here as well. He is unchanging in his existence or his being, right? His life is unchanging. The second thing that we're going to see, and by the way, we're not touching on every single scripture. We're just kind of skipping through, giving you the highlights here, right? We'd be here all day if we were going to try to read every single scripture that talks about this. But God is unchanging in his character, right? That's the next little pit stop along the way. Well, let's look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. This is probably one of the big immutability scriptures in the Old Testament here. Comes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, and it says, "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." Right? Get that one, right? Let that sit with you for a second, right? Now, we're going to actually come back to this, so you'll see some more context of this. But he goes on in verse 7 to describe kind of the fickle nature that Israel has towards God and his promises, right? And he goes on to say that it's because of God's character, right? Because he doesn't change in his commitment to those promises that he made to Abraham and Moses and David. That's the only reason that he hasn't just wiped the slate clean and started over, right? Is because of his character, his unchanging character. I do not change, therefore you are not destroyed. That's a huge statement there. Let's go to the New Testament now and see another way that the Scripture affirms that God is unchanging in his character. This comes out of James chapter 1, verse 17. James writes, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." That sounds like a song we just sang, right? Yeah, no variation, no shadow due to change. So here James is pointing out that God's generosity, God's loving kindness is an expression of his unchanging character. His unchanging character, one of the ways it is expressed in his generosity, his loving kindness towards us. So the next little pit stop here is that the Scripture wants to affirm that God is unchanging in his faithfulness. And let's look over it back at Psalms chapter 119, right there in the middle of your Bible. The biggest chapter, it's hard to miss. Chapter 119, verse 89 and 90, we're going to read those. This is Psalms 119. Verse 89, it says, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth, and it endures." So the psalmist is extolling God's everlasting and unchanging faithfulness as it continues throughout all generations. Similarly, let's go forward to Hebrews. Hebrews 6, chapter 17. This is a great one. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Full transparency, I don't think I really understood this scripture until I was studying God's immutability. Okay, just full disclosure, because I read this and I was like, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. And I think I always read that, okay, the first unchangeable thing is that God can't lie. What's the other unchangeable thing, right? And I missed it. The unchangeable things that it's pointing to here are his promise and his oath, right? So he makes a promise, right? And he wants to undergird that promise. So he comes alongside and not only makes a promise, but he seals it. He guarantees it with an oath. But so that by those two unchangeable things, the promise and the oath, and maybe you're smarter than I am and you already understood that, but it took me a minute to get that out of the scripture, right? But by these two unchangeable things, they're unchangeable. How are they unchangeable? Because it's impossible for God to lie. Right? So that next phrase there is telling you how those things are unchangeable, right? They're unchangeable because God cannot, he cannot act contrary to his own nature, his own faithfulness. When he says something, it will happen because of his unchanging character. He can't go against it, right? So that's how we know the promises God are yes and amen because of his unchanging character. Isn't that beautiful? It's so good, right? And to what point? So that we have hope. We can have strong encouragement and hold fast to this hope set before us. The hope of eternal life. The promises that Christ made when he was here on the earth. If you believe in me, you will have eternal life. That's the hope, right? It's right there in our name, New Hope Community Church. What's our hope? We should know what that hope is. That hope is the resurrection. It's eternal life in Jesus. And two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, right? So I love this one, and I've come to love it even more this week as I've been studying it. Love it. One more stop along the way. Scripture wants to affirm that that God is unchanging in his wisdom. Back to Psalms, right? Psalms 33, I know we're going boop, boop, boop. All right, Psalms 33, verse 11. Short one for you. It says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Right? The counsel of the Lord. When, by counsel, we're talking about his plans, his wisdom. His wisdom, his plans, his counsel, they are unchanging and everlasting. Right? Okay, so in quick little summary of what we just talked about, right? So biblical text wants to affirm that God is unchanging in his existence, unchanging in his character, unchanging in his faithfulness, and unchanging in his wisdom. Right? That's what we get from Scripture about God's immutability. So now the question's going to be, you're right, trying to unpack that and kind of dig deep into that, what it means, because there's a lot of ways we can take this. Okay, so I think I mentioned to you a long time ago, our Christian theology comes to us from a long line of Christian thinkers, right? You're not alone in this. We are in good company through the years of brilliant minds taking the claims of Scripture very seriously. Thinking about it, meditating on it, writing about it, arguing about it, accusing other people of heresy when they get it wrong, right? They are like serious about this. And so with that, you know, we're in good company when we're trying to unpack what it means for God to be immutable. And so it is worthy of note to say, though, that Christian theology, at least the prevailing view about God's immutability, that is his unchanging nature, maybe not surprisingly, has changed over the years, right? And in earliest Christian theology, we see that the earliest theologians were heavily influenced by Greek thought, by Greek philosophy. For example, you guys ever heard of Plato? All right, Aristotle, those guys. So Plato conceived of God in an interesting way. He conceived of God as the unmoved mover, right? Have you ever heard of that? Maybe if you took a philosophy class. He conceived of God as the unmoved mover. And so in his view, God is completely static, almost like a statue, right? But is yet the source of all movement in the universe, right? And we could go into that, but just that's the basic idea of it, right? And so being influenced by this Greek thought, our earliest Christian thinkers take this and they take on and adopt a very strict, rigid view of immutability, where God is that. He is, we would say, maybe absolute immutability, right? That God is utterly unchanging in every respect, right? So that's where we started. And we would, for our purposes, we'll call that the traditional view. That's one of the earliest views we had in Christian theology, is that God is utterly unchanging in every respect. But realize where the source is coming from, right? It's really coming from this prevailing philosophies of its day, right? And so on this view, God moves things not by acting on them directly. It's actually interesting. Think of it like he's an object of desire, right? In the same way that like a really beautifully exquisite painting or a sculpture might attract a viewer and affect your emotions and cause a response in you, even though the statue itself is completely frozen and doing nothing. It's kind of like that, right? However, we have to recognize that the God that we see in the Bible is not portrayed as this static, unmoving God, right? He's dynamic, right? Psalm 42, right? Do you guys know Psalm 42? The deer. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee. And what's the next phrase? Pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee. My soul thirsts for you, O God, for the living God, right? He's portrayed as a living God, not as a static, unmoving thing, right? And so we see him interacting in response to and interacting with human persons in history, right? So it's hard to see how we get that. I would say that we don't. We don't get that picture of an immovable, rigid, inert God in Scripture. And so not surprising, the justification for that belief didn't really come from Scripture. It came from, it was a philosophical argument from God's perfection, right? God being perfect. That's how we kind of get to this. And the argument kind of goes something like this. God is perfect, right? Any change in God would be necessarily a change for the worse because he's already perfect, right? If we can imagine, see where that logic is coming from, right? Any change would be a negative change, right? If he's already, he can't get any better, so a change would only be for the worse, right? Which implies a compromise of his perfection. And since God cannot become better or worse, God cannot change. Does that at least make sense, whether or not you agree with it? The logic kind of makes sense, how they got there, right? So the question is this a good argument? Some people say yes. A lot of modern theologians would say no, right? And one of the reasons they would point to actually harkens back to some things we've already talked about in our discussion. They would challenge the second premise there, that a change in God is a change for the worse. And they would say that some changes could be morally neutral, right? Change doesn't have to be this way. It can be this way, right? So what kind of changes are we talking about? Remember we were talking about God's eternity a little while back, and we were thinking about, does God know tensed facts? If you were here, do you remember that little discussion we had? If you're not, I can catch up real quick. It would be an example would be like, right now, what time is it right now? It's 10:42, right? So God knows that right now it's 10:42. A moment ago, he knew it was 10:41. A minute from now, he will know that it's 10:43, right? And so if these are tensed facts, it's true right now that it's 10:42, but it will not be true in a minute. Does that make sense? So these facts are tensed. If God has knowledge like that, if God knows what time it is, and I hope he does, right? If God knows what time it is, this means that his knowledge is constantly changing. Yeah? But I wouldn't say that this is a negative, right? It doesn't impede or somehow weaken his omniscience. Right. In fact, I would say it's more of a perfection that God knows what time it is. Right. In fact, it would be a deficiency if he didn't know what time it is. Right. And so, but The change, though, is not a moral change, right? It's not a, you know, it's a knowing what time it is from moment to moment. It's morally neutral, right? And so if change can be morally neutral, then it does not follow that God cannot change. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's what a lot of modern theologians would say as they're thinking about this. And we say we can actually kick this idea of a completely immovable God to aside, because there are ways he can change without sacrificing his character, right? And so that's kind of the question we come to, is in light of the scriptural passages like that we looked at that say he doesn't change, how are we to define immutability? Okay, and so beginning with thinkers as early as guys like St. Anselm, where we get the perfect being theology from, we talked about that before. Starting with guys like him, we start to see a shift, and they start to understand immutability to mean that God does not change in his essential nature or his character. And for our purposes today, I'm going to call this the revised view, okay? That God does not change in his essential character or his essential nature or his character. And that's the working definition I have today that I would want to, you know, present to you as a potential working definition that you can run with. And so it's a more nuanced understanding of immutability that tries to integrate the biblical portrait of God a bit more, more fully, right? And so in his book, Knowing God, an author, J.I. Packer, anyone read that one? That's kind of a Christian classic, yeah? All right, so J.I. Packer, a Canadian theologian, he kind of goes through and summarizes God's immutability in, I think it's six different ways. And so I'm going to walk you through so you can kind of see what a more modern look at God's immutability would look like, okay? And so Packer says, number one, God's life does not change. Okay, so he neither comes into being or comes out of being. He neither matures nor regresses. He has a perfect, permanent, immutable life, right? That would be one way in which God does not change. Secondly, he would affirm that God's character does not change. God's moral qualities are essential to God. In fact, that's one of his attributes. We haven't talked about it yet, but we'll get to it eventually if I'm given the opportunity to talk to you some more. We'll get to God's love and his moral, his omnibenevolence, it's sometimes called, his all goodness, right? That's one of his essential qualities. And so his moral qualities are essential to his character. So things like mercy and love. And so although he may deal with people differently, right? But in any way that he deals with people, it's going to be consistent with his moral character, right? So his character does not change. He also points out, he emphasizes that God's truth does not change. We read in Psalms 119, right, already, your word, Lord, is eternal, right? So God's special revelation in Scripture, and I would say also through his Son, right, the living word, is reliable. It's trustworthy. God's truth is immutable. And he would emphasize that God's ways do not change. So as before, God may deal with human persons in different ways, but his dealing is going to be consistent with his character, right? That doesn't change. It's not as though God is fickle or given to fits of emotion or something like that, right? He punishes sin consistently. He bestows grace freely, right? He's consistent rather than arbitrary with how he deals with humans. His ways are immutable. His purposes do not change. It's a good one. We haven't talked about omniscience yet. That's probably my favorite topic we're going to get to. We haven't talked about omniscience yet, but omniscience intersects with immutability right here, talking about God's purposes. God's plans, think about this, God's plans are set from eternity past, right? We get that from Scripture. And they're set from eternity past by virtue of his perfect and full foreknowledge of the future, right? He doesn't have to course correct. He doesn't have to gamble or revise or set up contingency plans. right? His full and perfect foreknowledge is how his plans are established from eternity past. His plans, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? His purposes are immutable. God's Son does not change. This is the last one that J.I. Packer emphasizes here. His Son does not change. We've already said that God's Word does not change, and certainly Jesus, as the living Word, the Word made flesh, right, does not change, right? He is part of God's special revelation to us through his Son, the living Word, Jesus Christ. But also, even in a fuller sense, as the second person of the Trinity, right? We get that in Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God's Son does not change. And so these are the ways, at least J.I. Packer kind of unpacks it and gives you a bit more of a fuller, robust look at what a modern look at immutability looks like, what it means when we say that God does not change in his essential nature and his character. It means, that's what we mean, these things right here. Right? Does that make sense? So there are other questions, and I don't have time to go over them. I wrote some things out here. So you may have lingering questions, because there are a host of questions that we haven't covered. This is a really rich and deep topic. Suffice to say, if you are, and just an example, like a question that is very common that people ask, it would be something like, can God change his mind? Because Scripture says both, right? Scripture says he cannot change his mind I believe Numbers 23, right? God is not a man that he would change his mind. But then we see, what about Hezekiah, right? What about Moses when he comes down the hill and sees all the Israelites there? He's like, stand back while I wipe these people out. We start over. Right. And then Moses is like, whoa. And then God repents, it says, right? What's that about? Or how about Nineveh, right? Yeah. Right? 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And then they changed, and God repented. God changed his mind about the Ninevites, right? And so, can God change his mind? It's an interesting question, and it's worth talking about. And I don't mean to just drop it right there and not talk about it more, but that's some of the questions that come up in this. And they're worth talking about over the dinner table. They really are. Another question that sometimes people will ask is, how about Jesus, right? Jesus, God's Son, doesn't change, yet does he change when he steps into human nature, right? When he comes into the world and breaks through time and space and comes into, like, as a man walking, is that a change? I would say yes, right? But, okay, so just because I love this stuff, but does it, can you go back to that slide? The one that says all the things that don't change? That one. Think about that. When Jesus steps into the world, right, do these things change?
No.
Mm-mm. Right? So you can say, yeah, it is a change. So what? Right? These things don't change, right? Because, I wish we could talk about the incarnation. It's such a beautiful topic. It is rich. Because what happens there, The orthodox view is not that Jesus gives up all of his divine qualities and then somehow transforms into a man, right? That's not. That's heresy. What it is that Jesus retains his human, his divine nature. It's not a matter of subtraction. It's a matter of addition. And he adds a human nature, takes on a human nature. So his divine nature is completely, fully intact. Ta-da! Doesn't change, right? Right? But understanding that more helps you get around some of these questions of, but God is unchanged. But you know what I'm saying? So these are worth talking about. These are great questions. And there's a host more that we honestly just don't have time. I would say this. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Right? God is not afraid of your questions. Right? Love God with all your heart, your soul, and all your mind. Think about these things. Right? Ask. Talk about it at the dinner table with your family and your friends. How much more edifying and rewarding to talk about this than, I don't know, the Mike Tyson fight, right? 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 So anyway, I'm just going to throw that out there. I don't mean to offend anybody. It was fun to watch, right? Okay. but anyway, and also I would point you to the source material, right? I'm not a super smart guy. I'm the first to tell you that I learned this, and I'm presenting it to you as it was presented to me, right? This comes from a super smart guy. His name is Dr. William Lane Craig. He teaches a class called Defenders. It's available as a podcast and a video series through his website, reasonablefaith.org. I highly recommend taking a look at it if this kind of stuff is interesting to you, okay? But please don't be afraid to ask questions. And I'm glad, I love talking about this stuff. I just don't have a lot of time to finish this conversation right now. Okay, so then let's talk about how this applies to our life. Because that's, right, when we talked last week, where does the rubber meet the road, right? What does it mean to our life? So God's unchanging nature and character mean that, what? First, it can mean to us that God is the only source of stability in our life. Right? Think about that. His unchanging nature, his unchanging character, he is truly the only source of stability. Think about our life. Everything is in flux. Everything is constantly changing. If we put our ultimate hope and our ultimate, like, put all of our eggs in the trying to depend on other people basket, we're going to be disillusioned. We're probably going to get hurt, right? Because people will let us down. People will disappoint us. People will betray us, right? but that's... Well, how does Scripture describe God? Often with this, with the visualization of... it talks about the metaphor of a rock, right? Right? Let's look at Psalms 18. It says, I love you, Lord, my strength. This is 18, verse 1, by the way. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Look at all the metaphors they use in there. Stronghold, shield, refuge, a rock, a fortress. Strength, right? Deliverer. Truly the only true source of stability that we have. The eternal source, right? Because not only is he unchanging, but he is eternal, right? Let's not forget that. That's an important aspect of this. It's part of our hope, right? And, you know, also what comes to mind as I think about this is things... you know, because in light of the idea that God will never fail us, right? One of the first scriptures that pops in my mind is I think that God will never fail. And you may or may not agree with this, but it would be like Romans 8:28, right? You guys know that one, right? Can we quote that one? Who can quote that one? Romans 8:28. Yeah, I know it's like on the spot. It's like, but you've got it. I know you've got it. Romans 8:28. Anyone got it? All things work together. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, right? Yeah. And that the last word is the one that jumped out to me this week when I was thinking about his purposes don't change, right? Is called according to his unchanging purpose, right? And so sometimes we can misread that and think that we're always going to get our way. Things are always going to go well, right? And John's like, no, right? And you're right. It doesn't mean we're always going to get our way. And one of the things that we can't forget is that the Savior that we worship, although innocent, was falsely accused, tried, arrested, and torturously executed, right? And what did he pray right before that? He said... Well, hang on. We're getting ahead of ourselves. Before that, and that's a great statement too. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But in the garden, what was he praying? If there's any way, let this cup pass from me. He was praying, please don't make me go through this. And God said, okay, you can have your way. No, Jesus said, but not my will, but thine, right? So he's still, even though he's praying his own will, his heart's desire, his human nature is like, I'll use the word scared. I don't want to go through this. This is terrifying, right? But your will, right? Still your will. And so it doesn't mean that we're always going to get our way, always get what we want, by no means, right? And Jesus is the capital T example of that. We can't forget that. But also God's faithfulness, because through that heinous act of executing an innocent man, the God-man, what happens? The greatest gift, right? The greatest incommensurable gift of eternal life is wrought through that. God's purposes are immutable, right? No matter what humanity wants to try to throw at it, his purposes will be done, right? So that's some of the import of that, right? He is the source of stability, no matter what is going on. How about this one? God's unchanging nature and character mean that God is always receptive and he is never compromised. So I have 5 kids and I know when I'm being manipulated, right? And I remember being a kid and waiting until my dad was in the right mood in order to ask him for something, right? Anyone else been there? Right? Okay, we've all been there. And that doesn't even mention how we talk to our spouses sometimes, or our friends, or our bosses, right? Why do we play these games, right? Why do we do that? As far as I can see it, it comes down to 2 simple things. We are selfish, and they are moody, right? Right? Or you can flip it. If they're the one approaching us trying to get what they want, they are selfish, and we are moody, right? It goes both ways. But that's not how it is with God. God is not prone to mood swings, right? God is not prone to mood swings. He doesn't have a bad day, right? You don't have to wait until he's had his coffee to talk to him. God, right? What did you say? His character is unchanging. That means his love and his justice are unchanging, right? And therefore, we can go boldly into the throne of God, right? Knowing that he will always be receptive, right? And I want to add another element to this, because this is true. He's always receptive. I knew this would happen. I just got to read it because I could hardly write it. He will never think you're a lost cause, right? He will never, I've been here and that's why it cuts. He will never be so disgusted with your sin that he will write you off and be done with you. That's a lie. But we believe it sometimes, don't we? Right? Why is it a lie? Because we know his character is unchanging. His character is unchanging. He will always receive you. Always. Now, just as his love is consistent, so is his justice. His justice is also consistent. He cannot be compromised, right? When we come to him, we have to come to him on his terms. We can't go in there wheeling and dealing, right? Trying to broker a compromise with God, right? God, if you just do this, how many times have we seen that or been there, right? That's not how it works. We go to God on his terms. We come to him in humility, not selfishness, in truth, not pretense. Confessing our sin, that means that we recognize and we call sin what God calls sin. That's what confess means. The with part of confess is God says that's sin, so do I, right? We both recognize it as sin, rather than going to God and claiming to know good from evil myself, right? That's the original sin, right? We go to him in humility, in truth, and in confession. We come to God on his terms, and he will always receive you. always. Isn't that beautiful? And lastly, we are secure in our relationship, that God is consistent and unmutable in his character and in his nature means that we are secure in our relationship with God. This is the point, by the way, of Malachi 3:6. Let's go back to that one, bring that one. Did I give you that one? I sure did. Good. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and not kept them. But, and here's the key, return to me, and I will return to you. This is the immutable offer to humanity. Turn to me, and I will turn to you. We come to God on his terms, and he will always receive us in truth, in humility, in repentance, not puffed up, right? Not trying to make a compromise, but we come to God on his terms, and he will always receive us. And further, and this is another beautiful scripture, we get further assurance of his faithfulness that comes out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. And here Timothy writes, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died in him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So there's kind of two sides going on here, right? You can see his uncompromising character right here. If we deny him, he will also deny us. He's not going to play games. He's not going to wink at sin. He's not going to say, oh, I guess you can come on. You know, it's if we deny him, his justice is uncompromising. But also, at the same time, even in our faithlessness, which is all the time, right? Even in our faithlessness, he remains faithful. And why? Because he cannot deny himself. That last part right there, he's saying he can't go, it's what we said earlier, he can't go against his own nature, right? He can't act contrary to his own uncompromising and immutable character, right? He is faithfulness. That's who God is. He is faithfulness. And he can't go against that. So even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. So does that mean we can just be faithless all the time and do whatever we want? No, that's not what that means, right? We can't play games with God. He's uncompromising. But coming back to what we said earlier, if we come to God on his terms, in humility, in truth, in repentance, in confession, he will always receive us. You do not have to wait until he's in the good mood. Right? And I've thought that. I've been in moments where I have sinned. I've just sinned. And I knew I had to pray about it and confess it right there. And I didn't. Because my human mind thought, he's too mad at me right now. Have you been there?
Yeah.
Right? How stupid is that? Right? Seriously. My own human stupidness. Right? No. If the Holy Spirit, because who gave me that thought that I should repent? Think about it, right? If the Holy Spirit says, you need to repent from this right now, then repent from it and say, and just walk away from it and say, I shouldn't be doing this. I recognize, I confess, I agree that that's sin and I don't want that. Lord, I love you and I need to, Holy Spirit, help me stay closer to you, right? That's the response, not the, I got to, tomorrow. He'll be in a better mood tomorrow. He'll forget about it tomorrow. No, all right. Okay, I'm going to invite the worship team up because we need to wrap this up today. This kind of closes out this little section that we're talking about, looking at God's incommunicable attributes. So a quick little overview. So this is the quick overview of what we've talked about so far. And I just wanted you to see, like, take a step back and see this picture that we've been talking about over the past little bit here. So God, the infinite God, as self-existent, as necessary, as eternal, omnipresent and immutable. Isn't that beautiful? Think about that. Self-existent, necessary, eternal, omnipresent, immutable. That's who we're talking about. If there's anything worthy to meditate on, right, it's God. If there's anything worthy of talking about around the dinner table, it's God. So this week, I hope that you have time to just bask in God's infinite goodness. And I'm going to invite you guys to just, let's just worship him together now, shall we? All right, let's give it over to you guys.